हरे राम हरे राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे राम हरे राम हरे Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vajracharya Stotara Sata Sri Srimad His Divine Grace Yesu Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Pri Vajracharya Stotara Sata Sri Srimad His Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada Ki Jai Anantakoti Vaishnavarinda Ki Jai Nama Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Sikaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaura Bhaktavinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath, Shamakund, Radhakund, Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Mayapur Navadvip Dham Ki Jai, Purushottam Kshetra Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai, Yamuna Mayi Ki Jai, Ganga Mayi Ki Jai, Tulsi Devi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Gaura Premanande, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gaurang. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Janavada Bhagiri Vada Dhari Yashoda Nandana Praja Janarandana. Yashoda Nandana Praja Janarandana. Yamuna Tiravana Chari Yamuna Tiravana Chari Bhagavatam ki jai, Prabhupada ki jai, all glories to some devotees. Reading from chapter, Canto 7, chapter 2, text 13. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om agyana timirandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshurun militam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadham Ayam Dadati Svapadantikam Panchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Iti te partrinirdesham Adaya shirasadutaha Tata prajanam kadanam Vidadhu kadanapriyaha Iti te partritirdesham Adaya shirasadhita Tata prajanam kadanam Vidadhu kadanapya Iti te partritirdesham Adaya shirasadhita Tata prajanam kadanam Vidadhu kadanapya Iti te partrinirdesham Adaya shirasadhita Tata prajanam kadanam Vidadhu kadanapriya Niti thus te they bhartri of the master nirdesham the direction adaya receiving shirasa with their heads, adutaha, respecting, tata, so also, prajanam, of all the citizens, kadanam, persecution, vidadhu, executed, kadanapriyaha, who are expert in persecuting others. Okay, translation, thus the demons, being fond of disastrous activities, took Hiranyakashipu's instructions on their heads with great respect and offered him obeisances. According to his directions, they engaged in envious activities directed against all living beings. Purport, the followers of demoniac principles, as described here, are thoroughly envious of the general populace. In the present day, scientific advancement exemplifies such envy. The discovery of nuclear energy has been disastrous to people in general, because demons all over the world are manufacturing nuclear weapons. The word Kadina Priyaha is very significant in this regard. The demoniac persons who want to kill the Vedic culture are extremely envious of the feeble citizens, and they act in such a way that ultimately their discoveries will be inauspicious for everyone. Jagato Hitaha. The 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita fully explains how the demons engage in sinful activities for the destruction of the populace. Okay, so we're reading about how Hiranyakashipu just ordered a bunch of his henchmen to go trying to destroy Vedic culture with the hopes of ultimately destroying Vishnu. So he's saying, you know, he's trying to destroy cow, you know, Brahminical culture, killing cows, killing brahmanas, disrupting sacrifices, yagyas. He's doing all kinds of things to destroy Vedic culture. And so this verse, the demons are accepting Hiranyakashipu's instructions and they're about ready to go carry it out. So Prabhupada points out in the purport some of the qualities of demons. In fact, there's a whole chapter in the Bhagavad Gita called which highlights the nature of demons and what they're like. It's called the divine and demoniac natures, and most of the qualities in this chapter are demoniac qualities. So it's described that, you know, demons are generally proud, arrogant, conceited, harsh, angry. And then there's like a whole chapter of descriptions about what demons are like. And then one of them is highlighted in this verse, is that they're thoroughly envious of the general populace. So I remember hearing that somewhere in the BBC or something, they published, they were saying that there was one study done that something like they asked people, would you rather have $500,000 and live next to a neighbor that has less than you, or would you rather have $1 million and your neighbor has just as much as you do, or something like that? That was like the idea of the question. And it turns out that most people would rather choose to have half of the income, $500,000, than $1 million, just so that they have more than their neighbor. Yeah, that's pretty surprising. So this is what it means to be thoroughly envious, is that it's a good example of the demoniac nature. So when people have such demoniac natures, one of the things that they don't know how, that one of their qualities is that they don't know what should be done and what should not be done. So then, you know, they do all kinds of things that might not end in good results, that are actually destructive to the people in general. So anyway, this verse just reminded me of Mother Donna Keeley's paper about, anyway, she like nicely laid out what like proper Vedic culture is like a godly society, which is presumably what was going on before Hiranyakashipu kind of tried to take it over. You know, it was in Satya Yuga, so everything was quite ideal. But then she compared that with like the demoniac cultures. And anyway, she was talking about the socioeconomic structures of different kinds of societies and how there's like a godly society and then there's a kind of a non-godly society. So the godly society, the Vedic culture, as it's presented, it's supposed to follow like the principles, it's supposed to be engaged in cow protection, Brahminical culture, you know, Varnashram Dharma, as we was there in the previous verse, or the opposite of was there in the previous verse. And there's like generally good it's like a sustainable socioeconomic structure. So it's called, they have a subsistence economy where it's not based on cash, but it's based on the trading of goods, and it's based on the principle, the Ishavasyam principle, that everything is owned and controlled by the Lord, and that everyone just kind of takes what they need in order for their sustenance, and there's no like ownership, so to speak, of different things. Everything is owned by the Supreme Lord, and everyone just takes what they need for their sustenance. Kind of the general idea of this more godly kind of culture, and this results in relationships in this kind of culture. There's relationships that are more interdependent, where everybody depends on each other, kind of like parts of the body depend on the whole body for its maintenance, and then, you know, this leads to people like generally thinking of, you know, when society is structured around this way, people's minds are generally more peaceful, and it leads to people thinking that there's got to be something more to this, and then it leads to more religious kind of activities. And Hiranyakashipu knew this very well, so he just thought that, okay, if we, you know, stop these religious activities, you know, restructure the society, then, you know, all this Vedic culture will go down, and then and we'll be able to kill Vishnu. So it seems like Hiranyakashipu is trying to create a culture of more demoniac culture, more structured around the system of like a competitive economics, or a vulture economics, as it said. So this is what Donna Keeley says in her paper, that in competitive economics, the playing field is all level, but depending on who can produce more, who has more, who is stronger, whatever, then they can get more. So although the playing field might be level, it's like kind of like survival of the fittest, in the sense that whoever is stronger, they can get more, and based on whatever qualities that you have, then you can accomplish more. And then if you don't have that, then you're not going to get as much. So then the disparity is introduced. And then generally, in this kind of socioeconomic structure, the relationships in such a socioeconomic structure are one of independence. Like, I don't need you, you don't need me, I'm protecting me and my family, you're supposed to protect you and your family, or whatever. And then, at the end of the day, I don't depend on you, you don't depend on me. It's like an independent kind of system. And then, even worse than that, goes into like the vulture economics, when the playing field is no longer level, and it's actually where the society is arranged, it's predetermined that some will perish in such a system, that people will profit off of other people's demise. And this is getting more and more demonic. This is kind of what might be happening when Vedic culture is destroyed. So we look at society today and we see that perhaps we can, you know, many of us might notice that a lot of our society today is in a, like, more of like an Asuric kind of society. You know, here the description of nuclear weapons was, you know, the manufacturing of nuclear weapons is kind of like a sign of that happening. And there's so many things, if you just look at our society, the result of the demoniac mentality of what's being produced. You know, there's, you know, the whole like industrial and technological revolution with which might produce so many seemingly nice things, but then result in so many other things which are not so nice to the environment or to people in general. You know, like, you know, global warming is a big issue. Sea level rise could totally flood whole cities. You know, there's so much pollution, air becomes unbreathable, water becomes totally polluted, the oceans have so many dead zones in them, deforestation is rampant. Anyway, we can go on with the whole long list of things which we've heard a whole lot about, which is like the result of such demoniac culture, which none of this was really there when Vedic culture was predominant. So devotees, they can respond to this in, I don't know, at least two ways they can respond. One way is that they can choose to become a part of the, you know, this socioeconomic structure, this demoniac structure that we might be living in today, and they might, you know, support it in different ways, either through, you know, just living in it, working in it, doing so many things for this society. You know, because the idea is that, you know, if you try to make the best use of a bad bargain, well, this is all I can do because this is the situation that I'm in. I was born into this. So then you just kind of try to make the best use of a bad bargain. You participate in the society somehow, but in the back of your mind, you know that it's not right, that it's actually leading people down, but somehow you can't get out of it, so you just have to kind of ride with it. And so they say, if, you know, if life gives you lemons, then make lemonade. You know, that kind of idea. Of course, Prabhupada, he wasn't so much encouraging people to just, you know, be a part of the modern demoniac society that we have today. He was saying that just because it's a bad bargain, you shouldn't keep your life in such a way that you keep getting bad bargains. So he was often promoting kind of a whole different culture from what's going on today, like a completely radical, totally change, like just a whole different way of life, the Vedic culture. So then this is the other option that devotees can do, is that they can then, or instead of being a part of this society, they can work towards the development of a whole nother, more ideal society. You know, they can use their intelligence, their organizational skills, their money, their labor, their time, whatever, and they can work towards developing a more ideal society so that, you know, there's lots of good reasons to do that. It is time-consuming. It takes a lot of energy and work. But there's some good reasons to do it. One is that you won't be involved so much in the demoniac society we have nowadays, and therefore you won't be implicated in so much ugra karma and terrible reactions that you're going to get from, you know, kind of being a part of the society. Two, you're fulfilling the instructions of the spiritual masters of the previous acharyas, so you get a lot of benefit from that. And you're allowing other, like, the people in general to be able to participate in Krishna consciousness, because not everybody's cut out to either live in a temple, or it's very difficult for a lot of people to practice Krishna consciousness in the current demoniac society. So if they had a more ideal society to live in, it'd be much easier to practice Krishna consciousness. both for people in general and for ourselves. You know, because they're one, and you know, these devotees, they can argue that first, we learn in our scriptures that the interdependent relationships are really important in society, because if you don't, the beauty of these kind of relationships is that if anyone in the society starts to stray a little bit or has problems or starts to go off the path a little bit, because everybody's dependent on each other, if one person starts to stray a little bit, everybody else won't let that happen, and they'll help them, you know, come back to the right path. So it's really important. That's why this interdependent society is so nice, and it's conducive for Krishna consciousness, because you get such an amazing support structure. And most of us aren't totally pure devotees, so completely off the bodily conception of life. So so most of us need this. All right, not feeling so well today. So you want to say something at this? I guess, yeah, sure, why not? But I have more to say after this, so I'll continue after this.
But if you're open to taking questions in the middle of class, just in this point, it's something I've been thinking about. I was wondering if you could address it a little bit more, because, you know, just even in our own ashram, we see that there's certain devotees who are like, you know, they're becoming a little bit less serious about their sadhana, and talking to them, you find it's very difficult to inspire them, to encourage them. So you're saying this point that in a society where people are sort of living in a more God-conscious way, if one person starts to stray off, then others would sort of bring him back. But I find that it's not so easy to just, you know, convince someone about the importance of having good sadhana and taking part in the programs and taking part in the activities. So because sometimes I find, like, because we haven't attained that ideal yet, we sort of romanticize it, that when we have it, it's going to be all, like, it's going to be so perfect. But, like, we have this current situation. We're all living in a spiritual house.
Oh, yeah. So now we're in the making lemonade out of lemons program. We try to make the best use of a bad bargain. It's not ideal. But it's nice to know what ideal is so that we can, yeah, strive for that. You know, it's not going to happen overnight. So we should make the best use of our situation, whatever it is. You know, so we'll try to encourage others about the importance of having good sadhana, helping each other when others are down. You know, because the thing is, it's like our situation here is way more ideal than pretty much anywhere else around this area. So we have like the best situation in this around Chicago. So it's good, but even in our situation, it's at the end of the day, ultimately, I don't depend on you, you don't depend on me. Because, I mean, at least especially if you're not living in the temple, it's because I'm earning my own income, I'm supporting my family, you're earning your own income, you're supporting your family. But there's no, like, economic interdependence, or there's no real, like, interdependence going on. There is interdependence. See, there's a difference between teamwork and interdependence. So teamwork is okay, you do the art, someone does the RT, someone does the cooking, someone does the cleaning, and then we somehow get everything done. This is teamwork. It's good, but it's not really interdependence. Interdependence is where you're fundamentally, you're dependent on each other. Like, I cannot live without you. You cannot live without me. You can't get fired from your position because you contribute so much to the society. And you know, it's like a much more fundamental thing. Because the way our system is structured now, that's not really the case. Because everybody can do their own independent thing. And they can survive, and they can. Everybody mostly is just worried about themselves, making sure they're kind of in a suitable situation. And the thing with Donna Kelly's paper is she points out that, because that's kind of how it's designed, that's how the socioeconomic structure is designed nowadays. Whereas she was pointing out that there are better other socioeconomic structures that are designed in such a way that people can become interdependent, where everybody is just dependent on each other. Well, dependent on the Lord, obviously, but they're interdependent. So, well, I did want to get to other points, but I don't Well, the only other, I guess I don't have to do this. It was kind of like a fun thing to do, just because it doesn't really relate so much with the verse, but I wanted to do something a little fun that I thought. Well, after we'll do this, then I'll do that. Because we're talking about demoniac qualities, demoniac natures, and if you read the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, then there's different grades of demons. There's like the low-grade demons that are just like into sense gratification. They're atheists. They're, you know, that's one grade. And then there's another high, little higher grade where they use religion for like ulterior motives. Or it's like they're religious. So that the like demons that are religious, but then they use that, like Hiranyakashipu, like if you hear some of his preaching going on later, he's quoting the Vedas left and right, saying all kinds of things about the body being different than the soul, and he talks about the Supreme Lord and all kinds of things. So he's becoming like a preacher, but he's ultimately trying to destroy the Vedic culture. So then there's those class of demons that are a little bit more sophisticated, where they use religion to try to destroy society. So anyway, that I was going to read some stuff from Bhagavad Gita, but there are verses which say that, where people might become preachers and they'll do things which are ultimately unbeneficial for society. So it turns out that the other day, just yesterday, I got this email from my old manager. I worked at Citgo. I was working in a refinery, which is could be considered like an Asuric place and occupation, and you know, because it involves like, you know, like drilling and, you know, kind of withdrawing oil from the earth in very kind of intense kind of ways, and then the whole refining process of it is quite polluting to the air and all sorts of things. So it could be like, it's like the whole industry, and it could be like the pinnacle of what demoniac job and industry is. So I was working in that for a while. I quit ultimately, but but the interesting thing is that some of my managers, I don't want to call them demons, but I don't want to call them demons, but they were, you know, they were heavily supporting this kind of society and this industry and this whatever. And when they found out that I was leaving the company to join a Hare Krishna temple, it was like a whole scene at my work. I was the talk of the whole company for 2 weeks. Well, some people thought it was, some people actually really respected the decision. They thought, wow, that's amazing. I actually wanted to do that myself, but I didn't have the guts to do it. And wow, you're actually doing it. That's amazing. Hats off. But other people, they, you know, anyway, I'm going to read some emails, which might kind of highlight what was going on. So it turns out that when I chose to leave the company, news spread all the way up to the vice president of the company, like the head guy in like the highest position that you can have in the refinery where I worked, which is a big refinery, and you know, the head guy. So news spread all the way up to him, and then And then I get in, I get a call. Hi, this is, you know, Jim or whatever. I was like, whoa, it's the head vice president of the company or whatever. So he's like, yeah, I was, you know, I heard about that you're leaving the company. I just, you know, wanted to talk to you about that. You come over to my office. So, and then I went to his office. Really, really nice office. Separate building, really, really nice office. Everything was, I was like surprised. And then I went into his office, and then he just wanted to hear from my own, like, why am I doing this? What's going on? Why are you leaving? All this stuff. So then I told him why, and then it turns out that he is a very strong, a Christian, like a biblical Christian, you know, where he takes the Bible very literally, and he is very interested. And anyway, it's not to say that that's a bad thing, but anyway, I'll just continue the story, and then you can make your own judgments. But so then he found out I was leaving to join a Hare Krishna temple, and then he thought that, wow, I must be like a ripe for being preached to, because I'm such a religious, pious person, and maybe I could preach to this person. So then he ended up giving me a really thick Bible with tons of notes and everything on it, and he gave me a Bible, and he was preaching to me for 2 hours during work about yeah, 2 hours, yeah, Bible, yeah. So anyway, that was nice. We just had a conversation. It wasn't bad or anything. It was nice. I talked to him. He talked to me for a long time. And then after that happened, I met him twice. He called me into his office twice. We had two long talks during work time. And then, so he was paying me to do this. And then, apparently there was like a minister who was also working at the same company, who was also an upper level manager, who's like the minister of pastor of some church also. He was working and also a pastor of some church. And the pastor also found out that I'm leaving for these reasons. I guess the head guy and the manager, they were friends. You know, they were in the same church. So then the other manager, he's like, hey, I heard you're leaving. Maybe can we have lunch together and we could talk about it? So then I ended up having lunch with him one or two times, talked to him for a while. Yeah, and then... So I'm going to read something now. No. Anyway, because it's Good Friday also, I heard. So it's kind of related to Christianity. Yeah, I guess it kind of fits a little. But we're going to talk about Jesus. Get ready for some Jesus Kata coming up. So then after I left the company, this was 2 years ago, in April 20th, 2013, I get an email from this manager. This is, yeah, not too far after, maybe 6 months to a year, somewhere in there. And then, so I just get an email. This is your friend, Larry Tyler, his name. Reaching to you, wondering how you are doing in your search for truth. Sincerely concerned, Larry. So anyway, he just sent me this little email. So then I responded. Anyway, he was a nice guy. We got along great. And we had nice conversations. And they were interesting. So then I said, hello, Larry. Good to hear from you again. I hope things are still going well for you. Of course, for one dedicated to God's service like you, everything is always auspicious. Thank you for the note. So, you know, he's a pastor, and we talked about Christianity and Krishna consciousness, and we had long talks. So then I told him, my search for truth is still ongoing, and I don't see it ending anytime soon. I am a fallen conditioned soul that has somehow or other developed a desire to know the truth and to live a saintly life dedicated to serving God. Until I am seeing God face to face and serving him in my constitutional position, then the search for truth will continue. I am continually praying to God with the following sentiment. My dear Lord, my heart is steel-framed. I don't know what is best for me, and I have many unwholesome thoughts, desires, and habits. You know everything. Therefore, you know what is in my heart. You know the sincerity that is there in my heart. I know I don't deserve any special favors from you, but I am shameless, and I'm asking anyway. I request you to please look at whatever little sincerity is there in my heart and help me to know you and to develop love for you. Please reveal yourself to me in such a way that I can come closer to you. Please engage me in your service however you want. So I know I just told him that here's how my search for truth is going. This is how I was feeling at the time. I continue. I remember our lunch conversation about Jesus and the Bible versus Krishna and the Bhagavad Gita. You said that the authority of one system over another only comes by demonstration of the source being to the believer. So we were talking about the authority of the Bible, authority of Bhagavad Gita, and I said, well, why? Because a lot of Christians, they just quote heavily from the Bible as if, and then a lot of times they assume that others also accept the Bible as the most authoritative. So we tried to talk about where's the authority of the Bible, and we had a long conversation about that during work time, so I was getting paid for it. And he said that it's done by demonstration of the source being. So in the case of Christianity, demonstration by the source being. So source being like Jesus. If for Christianity, the source being would be Jesus. And for Krishna consciousness, it would be Krishna, the source being. So how do you know one system is more authoritative than another? It's the source being demonstrating to you. That's how you know. It's demonstration by the source being, demonstration by Jesus. That's the authority of this, why this system is more authoritative than this other system. That was his argument. So then I said, I am living in a Hare Krishna temple in Chicago now, and I can tell you that Krishna's demonstration of being the Supreme Lord is far more profound than Jesus' demonstration of being the Supreme Lord. And I said, what can I do? I tried many times sincerely praying to Jesus, and I have not received a clear demonstration from Jesus that his name is more authoritative than Krishna. Where is my fault? All I can do is pray to the Supreme and hope that he will reveal himself to me in a way that I can come closer to him. As far as further talks about truth, I feel that I can really only engage in any deeper discussions with you if you are conversant in the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Quoting the Bible without reference to the Bhagavad Gita doesn't really do anything for me. Krishna has demonstrated to me through his pure representatives and through his words that the Bhagavad Gita is more authoritative than the Bible and that Krishna's name is most authoritative. So those are fighting words. I didn't start this way. Hope this meets you in good health, Drew. Anyway. Because during my talk with this Larry Tyler, I tried talking like, you know, well, you know, Jesus is the, you know, Son of God. He's like our spiritual master. He talked about hallowed be thy name. You know, like a lot of the points that we generally preach to kind of try to. Kind of see how that, like, the essence of Christianity and the essence of Krishna consciousness are more or less the same, and that, you know, you can practice Krishna consciousness while at the same time being being a Christian and all these other things. But then he was saying, no, that is definitely not the case. Definitely not the case. Jesus, there's a very big conflict between anything else and biblical Christianity. Because biblical Christianity is really focused only on Jesus being the Supreme Lord and nobody else and no other name, but only Jesus' name, something like that. So, anyway, we had many back and forth conversations, but then he wrote to me. He said, thank you for your kindness and sincerity in what you say. As you know, my reach for you is purely out of love for your soul. Now, this guy, you know, this guy is materially very smart you know, he's like a head manager, and he's very good at organizing, very good at, you know, earning money in this demoniac system. And he's, you know, materially perhaps a brilliant guy, but when it comes to spirituality, we'll see. We can do our own. Anyway. So then he says, perhaps you might agree with this wisdom saying, to see the light of truth, you must first empty your cup. We maybe have heard that before. We might even use that. My brother Drew, from the first moment I met you, you have not only been emotionally attached to him, Krishna, but like a cup, you have been quite filled with a manifested being referred to Krishna, referred to as Krishna. I recall your early morning devotions before coming to work. I recall your passionate testimony of finding Krishna as an answer to the void ritualism of Catholicism. I recall you bringing your lunch, reflecting devotion to a special diet. I recall your manner and appearance being non-typical with an overtone of piety. Drew, be honest, your attachment to Krishna has long been past intellectual. To me, it seems to be long been past intellectual. To me, it seems to be very deeply emotional. I salute you for listening, but your heart was already filled. This is my manager, the pastor.
Not Larry.
Larry, same one. Yeah. So I shared this with Michael on the Boga Run one day, and he was just like, wow, he's glorifying you like anything.
That's how I was confused. I was like,
yeah. I mean, devotees hear this and they're like, wow, he's really glorifying devotees. These are really nice things to say. While your relationship with Krishna has very, and this is kind of what, I'm not saying he's like Hiranyakashipu, but Hiranyakashipu does similar things where he like might glorify somebody or use like the religions to for like a purpose, but then ultimately he has something else in mind that he wants to do with that. Anyway, that's a separate point. So while your relationship with Krishna has very much fulfilled the emotional voids you sustained in Catholicism, it is no different than the inability of a young man to see the greater truth about the first older woman he is deeply in love with. So like a first love. Like if you have a first love, then you kind of lose perspective on what is the absolute truth because you're so enchanted by this first love that, you know. So anyway, so he's basically saying that my love for Krishna is like a first love for like the first boyfriend or girlfriend you have. You become so enchanted by that. The fact is, any wrong relationship, whether it is with a business partner, a woman, fraternity, sorority, gangs, alcohol, legal drugs, homosexuality, or supernatural being, will initially flood one's emotional gates, but it will have an equal dissuasion from seeing the greater truth about it. So, you know, so that's his argument that, oh, because you had to void in Catholicism, you looked to some other supernatural being, it fulfilled those emotional voids, and it flooded you with so many nice emotions, and, you know, that's why you think that that's the truth. Anyway, that's more or less his argument. So in plain language, the wrong love is blind, no matter how sincere one is. It usually must run its course before... before one can see its effect in retrospect. So he's saying, okay, well, it might be good now, but in the future it's gonna bring you down. So Drew, I think any request you have made to Jesus, while sincere, has been with your cup full of Krishna. You are in a deep emotional stronghold with Krishna. Anyway, I was also thinking of Hiranyakashipu because Hiranyakashipu, he says a lot of things that are meant to like blaspheme Vishnu, but that are ultimately glorifications of Vishnu. So I mean, I'm seeing this letter kind of like that, where he's meaning to like say whatever bad things about Krishna or whatever, but then ultimately they're kind of glorifications. Anyway, in this state, if Jesus would demonstrate himself to you through the eyes and influence of Krishna, it would be discounted as nothing. If Jesus would demonstrate himself to you through the eyes and influence of Krishna, it would be discounted as nothing. So because I'm influenced by Krishna, if I prayed sincerely to Jesus and he were to reveal himself to me, because my cup is full of Krishna, I'm not going to see that as very much because I'm emotionally invested in Krishna. It's kind of the argument. So here's where the punchline comes in. You must empty your cup. Since these two names are in spiritual conflict, your soul is very much at stake. So toward your sincerity of receiving the one true God and Lord of all, I will pray on your behalf in name of Jesus that he will deliver on you. However, you must desire to be free from what will become a slavery. So, I know, that's what I was thinking. I was thinking a slavery. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of like our goal is to become Krishna's slave here. So it's like...
That was an insult?
Yeah, that was an insult, right. So does anybody have a good, like preacher voice? You know, like... You have like a good like. Oh yeah, yeah, Terrence or. Okay, I want somebody to read this in like a Southern Baptist, you know, gospel.
You want me to come up and do it?
Here you go.
So.
Okay, so here, let me just. Okay, so this is Larry Tyler's prayer on my behalf. So it starts there.
Okay. You said read it with a southern.
Read it with some emotion, like okay. you know. I'm just thinking of, like those preachers that you know, like go like really all out,
like okay.
Like that, yeah.
Okay. I'll do the best. Dear Lord Jesus. I come you in the power of your name, in the strength of your word that created the heavens and the earth. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I am so thankful to you and to love you as my first love. I come to you on behalf of my friend and your dissuaded servant, Drew Kallstrom, who is seeking the true and living God of all. Dear Lord Jesus, I am intervening for Drew in his desire to love the Almighty God. Because of Drew's desire to know the truth, I am asking you to convict Drew of the truth of who you are with your Holy Spirit. I am asking you to show Drew the truth about his current devotion. I am asking you to create in Drew's desire to cry out to be free from the state that separates him from you. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm asking you by the power of your own name and for your own name's sake, that while Drew reads these words, stir him and give him a very personal sign of his need for deliverance. You can deliver him from the stronghold of Krishna. Show Drew the power of your love and authority of your name, that he too might believe you and your word. Dear Lord Jesus, for the duration of this sign, I take authority over the spirit in Drew in the name of Jesus, such that Drew can unmistakably know that this interruption, this sign, is from you to him. This sign is to personally authenticate your love for Drew, your desire to redeem Drew and to indwell him, and that you are the one who made him. I bind this spirit in your name, Jesus, to demonstrate the availability of your kingdom to Drew. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this intervention. In your name above all names, Your servant who loves Drew, Larry Tyler.
Thank you.
You can just... Okay, thanks, Terrence. So this was he wrote this back in 2013. So then 2 years passed since this time. Now it's 2015, and he wrote me again. I haven't talked to him or had any correspondence with. How can you respond to that? I didn't respond. I didn't say anything. So then anyway, he sent me an email just yesterday, and he said, reaching out again, dear Drew, reaching out again, wondering if you have repented and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. Or as your Lord and Savior, Larry Tyler. So anyway. Yeah, just a short note. So anyway, because it's Good Friday, we're talking about, you know, stuff. I just thought that'd be fun to share. And so now, with any discussion.
Hare Krishna, thanks for sharing that. Actually, this might be a, you know, surprising. I'm actually very grateful for your manager actually taking out the time to actually pray for you. From the perspective of...
We actually have a really nice relationship, Larry Tyler and I. I'm not trying to, like, make fun
no,
of
no,
him.
No. So, yeah.
But he's actually, like, a good guy. Yeah. And we get along great. And I am also grateful that, you know, he spent so much time, and he does care so much, and he's doing what he thinks is best.
Because we always have to go to introspection. Like Prabhupada will always give the example of a honeybee. A honeybee always looks for the good qualities in others, whereas a fly looks for the source. And like just like the magazines or the newspaper was always criticizing Hare Krishna. But Prabhupada was like, yes, they wrote Hare Krishna in there. They're actually, you know, saints. They're doing a good job. And so in that sense, when he actually took the time out of his schedule, it was actually very excellent because we have to think to our own life and our relationship with, you know, Krishna conscious devotees. Anytime we get in a fight or a bickering thing, do we ever think to pray about their well-being? No, we pray that they fail. You know, so actually, you know, even though it's coming from a perspective of Christianity, you know, he even glorifies you. So actually his Krishna consciousness began, you know, and it can't be destroyed, you know, from that point on. And we can see that the essence of any religious teachings are the same. Even in the Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhava, the first volume, the chapter entitled Christianity, Bhaktisiddhanta makes the point that Lord Chaitanya's teachings are, quote, extended Christianity. And so even Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote a nice article entitled To Love God about Jesus and comparing him to the teachings of Vaishnavism, of course. So it was actually a very nice letter. I'm actually very, you know, surprised because we always have to go to our own life. Just like one thing I heard recently, a while ago, is that one person said, whatever a person is most devoted to, that's actually his religion. So we can see that there's as many religions as there are individuals, because you can't judge a religion by an institution. You have to judge individually. Just like we get in so many bickerings, we may be envious. Is our religion Vaishnavism, which means to glorify God and the devotees, or is our religion envyism or bickeringism? So we have to always go back to that introspection. So it may, you know, be a curveball, but that was actually a very nice, you know, letter by your manager, and his Krishna consciousness began. So, of course, it's not necessary to go back and forth with letters and where it infuriates him, because that'll be preaching to the faithless. Then you'll cause sin and make more offenses. But yeah, it was actually a very nice letter. So I'm actually very appreciative that he took out the time. How much do we take out the time in our schedule to actually, you know, pray for another devotee who's failing? Like Bhaktisiddhanta or Prabhupada, when their devotees fail in Samaya, they'll weep in tears and they, you know, pray that they come back. If somebody offends us, we pray that they fail and, you know, fall down. We're like, you know who I am, you know. you know, you offended me. I'm an elevated Vaishnava. I'm glad you fell down. But Prabhupada, we could see their examples. They will always pray that their disciples would come back, you know, and weep in tears. Do we ever do that? No. Or write any letter to someone, you know, that we can't forgive. So that was actually a very excellent letter. So I know it was a curveball, but it's Good Friday. So, and I'm very inspired by the teachings of Jesus also, of course. So anyway, thank you for letting me offer you my little sermon. Rise up.
Chaitanya Priya.
Nice, Terrence. You should add more.
Yeah, so first I will make a comment on the letter you read. And the second thing, I have a question. So, as means my thoughts are very much aligned with Jai Baladev Prabhu, that I really appreciate your manager's letter. And I would read this whole episode in the previous chapter. We read that the Lord is equal to demons and the devotees, right? So your manager really have prayed very sincerely, and according to him, if you look from his perspective, he finds that Jesus is the only truth and other things are false. We call false as Maya. So he tried to save you from Maya, and he really prayed to Lord Jesus, and he saved you. And that's why you are under Krishna's control.
Yeah.
So actually, from his perspective, he really prayed nicely, and Lord Jesus listened to him, and he did the best things to you, and he gave you to Krishna. You know, and I was thinking in the other way also, that for the non-devotees, what is day? For the devotee, it is night. And what is night for devotee, it is day for non-devotees. So unless and until we have this pure form of knowledge, then definitely everyone will accept the supreme truth as false. So that's why for them, it is like, it is not truth. Jesus is the only truth. But when they will say bigger picture, they will understand that the Son of God and the Father have a very close relationship. So yeah, that is my comment. Anyways, we appreciate all your manager, because that's why, you know, when we come to Krishna consciousness, so many devotees give us blessings, and that helps us to come to the Krishna consciousness. So that was my first comment. The second thing is, I was thinking about the envious nature, and enviousness basically comes in the Ishopanishad second verse, like everyone has different certain type of quota. So we should not take more than it, and we should not take less than it. So I was thinking that might be the one of the reason to being envious, that we don't know what is our quota, and we think everything around us is object of my enjoyment. So I would like a question to you, that what could be the other reason to be envious, if you have anything to say?
The other reason to be envious?
Yes.
Like, why are we envious?
Yes.
Well, so you're saying that the first explanation for why we could be envious,
one of the reason is
because people are, we and maybe others are taking more than what their quota is.
Yeah, we are ignorant of our quota, that right. What we need and what we want. So our want is so big that we don't know what we need. Right. So if we know what we need and our want is saturated with our need, then it's perfectly fine. We will not be envious. That might be one of the reason to be envious. I want to know other reason to be envious.
Other reasons to be envious.
What was the first reason?
He's saying the first reason to be envious, if I get it right, is that you don't know what your quota is. Because you don't know what your quota is, you don't know what your quota is, therefore you take more, you mistake need, wants for needs, and therefore you take a lot, and once you have a lot, I don't know if that's, I mean, it might be a good reason for envy. Envy is like, you know, either others have something that I want, or I don't want others to have what I have. So, yeah.
More wealth, more beauty, more knowledge, more fame, you have more, not just the wealth, the quota, and everything, beauty.
Well, the reason why, I mean, it can all come down to like, I mean, enviousness, I mean, we hear that we're initially envious of Krishna. Like, that's where most of our problems all stem from, is the fact that we're envious of Krishna. So as far as where that comes from, that's, you know, it's not an easy thing to answer. You know, we hear about envy being in the spiritual world, where the gopis might be like envious of Krishna's flute because Krishna kisses the flute so much and he has a male body, and the gopis are like, that's, you know, so it's described there that they have quote unquote envy, but it's spiritual. Our envy is different. It seems like what you're describing as far as, you know, like, not knowing, being ignorant of what our quota is, I think it has to do more with sense gratification, like having uncontrolled senses, more so than envy. I mean, envy, it's kind of like root is always there, but I think what you're describing when it comes to not knowing what our quota is, therefore mistaking our wants for our needs, comes to uncontrolled, I think it more refers to having uncontrolled senses. You know, like, because, you know, you have uncontrolled senses, your senses are out of control, therefore you think that I need so many things. But really, if you just controlled your senses, then you wouldn't need so many things. Mm. So, you know, we hear about uncontrolled senses. It first comes from contemplation, thinking about the sense object, you know, first meditating on it, and then, you know, what's the progression go like? Contemplating the objects of the senses, one develops attachment for them, and then from attachment, lust, anger,
lamentation.
What's that?
Lamentation. Once you don't.
Well, then once you're angry, then you.
Forgetfulness comes.
Then right for then forgetfulness, right.
Okay. So actually.
So I'm thinking that point applies more in this context that you're referring to than so much envy. I'm not sure about that. I mean, certainly demons are considered to be more, they're thoroughly envious. That's what we described. And demons are also described to be lusty, you know, like really, you know, more lusty than godly people. So you can't, perhaps you can make a correlation that envy and lust kind of go hand in hand. That, yeah, the more envious you are, the more lusty you'll probably be. Himanshu.
Guru Govinda Maharaj has a lecture called The Society Without Envy. Okay. And in that he basically, the point, the way he describes it is that he describes the three types of Vaishnavas, a Kanishta, a Madhyam, and an Uttama. He describes the different qualities of the three levels of Vaishnavas, their levels of faith. And the basic point he draws out is that if you're Kanishta Adhikari and you have weak faith, you're going to be envious. You know? So the root cause of envy is a lack of Krishna consciousness. But when you come to the Madhyamadhikar, and he defines what a Madhyamadhikari is, then naturally, because of Madhyamadhikari, when he sees somebody who's less fortunate, he shows compassion. When he sees somebody who's an equal, he shows friendship. And when he sees the Lord, he shows love. Whereas a Kanishta, when he sees somebody who's equal, he shows pride. When he sees somebody who's less fortunate, he shows happiness. And when he sees somebody who's superior, he shows disrespect. So Guru Govinda Maharaj explains that the reason why there's envy is because you're a neophyte Vaishnava. But when you become a Madhyamadhikar and you advance in your Adhikar, you have deeper levels of faith, become more fixed up in your sadhana, you become a Madhyamadhikari, then naturally envy goes away because you don't look down on people like that anymore.
That's a good point. That's a good explanation for why we're envious, don't have faith, we're not Krishna conscious. That's a good answer. Okay. Anything else? end here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Oh, yeah. Oh, you told me it was Good Friday today.
Yeah.